Do. But I want to talk about what you're going to give yourself. Have you thought about what you're going to give yourself this Christmas? How many of you have already, you know, we talk about adulting, right? And that sounds like a bad thing. But the fact is, one of the best things about being an adult is getting you yourself what you want. Let's be honest. How many of you this year, while you're out there, you got yourselves, I did. How many of you already got yourself something that you wanted? Would you raise your hand? Be honest. You're selfish. And you know what? That's more than are done with the other ones. That's more of you. I did. My wife and I, we don't even buy each other gifts anymore. We don't. Like, we do technically, but we pick it out. And I'll tell you why. She'll pick out what she wants and tells me. I'll pick out what I want and tell her. We don't surprise each other anymore. You say, why? Because we want to stay married. I'm a terrible gift giver. I can remember, this is our 25th Christmas together since we started dating. So 25 years ago, we started dating. And the very first Christmas we were dating, I can remember I opened up the little gift and inside there was some candy and a Beach Boys Christmas CD. How many of you remember CDs? You remember that, right? Yeah. And I had a Beach, it was so great, man. Little Saint Nick was on there and Run, Run, Reindeer. And there was some classics, baby. And there's like four old people who know what I'm talking about. And the rest of you are just lost. It was a great CD. And I remember what I gave her. But I asked Heather, I said, do you remember what I gave you? And she said, no. And the reason she forgot is because it's not memorable. I'm a bad gift giver. I said, I gave you one single red rose. And she said, oh yeah. Cheap. Not a great gift giver. So I waited the next year. I thought, okay, it's going to be a great gift. And I can remember second year dating. And I was at JCPenney and they had a big sign that said 80% off because they were going out of business. Stop, relax. I was a college student. I had nothing. And it was at the jewelry department, and I looked down at 80% off of everything, and there was a ring in there, and which is dangerous. You're dating, and you're going to get a ring, which I didn't know any better. I'm like 19 years old at the time. I'm like, oh, it's awesome, because it was both silver on one side and gold on the other, and they came up, both of the sides came up, and they both had snake heads. This is a true story. One of the snake heads held a pink jewel. The other one had a blue jewel, and I thought, blue and pink? Like, that's as good as it gets, you know? And I said, how much? And she told me how much it was, and it was like barely how much money I had. And I'm like, I'll take it. And I pulled out all my, like, my ones, you know, and I counted them out, and I gave it to her, and I walked away, and I'm like, this is amazing. And I gave it to her. How do you think she responded? That's a story for another time. It did not go well. I'm not a great gift giver. It's really true. I could tell you a lot about it. I'll tell you, the third year of our marriage, this is about 4 years later, third year of our marriage, I knew I was not a great gift giver, and I had heard a teacher on marriage talk about, if you don't know how to give good gifts, listen for hints throughout the year. And your spouse will hint at what they're interested in and what they want. And so I did. I started listening to what she had to say. And I noticed in our third year of marriage, there were several times she would walk by a mirror and she would say, I know the right answer. The answer is no, you look great. But she would look, she said, I think I feel like I'm like gaining a little weight. And I thought, I know what I'm going to get her for Christmas. This is a true story. Yeah. Every dude in the room is like, no, no. There's like two of you are like, that's a good, no. This is true. On Christmas morning, underneath the tree, she opened up a 12-pack of Slim Fast and a gym membership. And the trick is, I'm still married. Can I get an amen, right? That's a woman who loves Jesus more than her husband right there, amen? But also, that was not a fun Christmas either for anyone. So at that point, we decided we were gonna start picking, this is all true. We started picking our own Christmas gifts and telling the other person what to buy. It happened just, we were at, on Friday after Thanksgiving, we were at a fashion show mall, and I got a photograph texted to me from Heather. I was on the other side of the mall. She said this. I knew exactly what that meant. She said this, and she told me exactly where it was. And what I'm supposed to do, she takes a picture of what she wants, and I have to go to the store. I'm not allowed to even tell the lady. I have to show her the picture. This. And then they take me to the thing, and I buy the thing, and I wrap it, and we're it's the game we play. Last night, we were watching a movie, literally. And we're watching a movie, and I'm wrapping it in front of her, and I put it under the tree. Because we're going to stay married, amen, right? What are you going to give yourself this Christmas? I came up with a few ideas for you. I'm really excited about this 3 weeks, today, next week, and the week after. I'm really excited because what I want to talk to you about giving yourself are the three most important things that God, throughout my Christian existence, throughout my walk with Jesus, I've been a disciple of Jesus now for more years than I've been with Heather. And over the last decades of walking with Jesus, these are the three most important gifts that he's given me, and I want you to consider giving them to yourself this Christmas. All I want for Christmas, a surprisingly selfless sermon series. When all of the wrapping paper is thrown in the trash and all the tinsel has come down and the new year is facing you, what will you give yourself? Three gift ideas. Here they are. Here they are over the next 3 weeks. Number one, today we're going to talk about giving yourself a day of rest. Number two, next week we're going to talk about giving yourself your own Bible study habits. And then number three, 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about giving yourself a prayer journal and learning how to pray. These three gifts, if you walk with me through these three sermons, I promise you one of these three is the perfect gift for you to give to you. Number one, how can you give yourself rest? The answer to that question is the word Sabbath. I want you to say it with me, Sabbath. Say it with me, Sabbath. Say it one more time, Sabbath. Sabbath is an Old Testament principle that is very, very valid for New Testament Christians. And today's sermon is entitled, How to Sabbath. How to rest. How to take a day of your week and dedicate it to God. And it's all found in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, verses 8 and following. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20. This passage is found right in the middle of the explanation of the Ten Commandments. When God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, this is what you need. What you need is to rest. And he says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember to observe the Sabbath day. Remember to observe the Sabbath day. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Look up here. Do you observe a Sabbath day? Do you observe the Sabbath? Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. What does that mean, keep it holy? Sometimes we think, if I have a Sabbath day, that's a full 24-hour period. If I'm going to keep it holy, that means what I need to do is maybe like walk around like this. And when somebody talks to you, say, how are you? You have to bow a little bit. Maybe you got to do a little bit of this, right? How do you keep something holy? The Sabbath is a day of rest. To keep it holy means to keep it separate. In fact, the word holy literally means separate or sanctified or different from. That means you're supposed to have 6 days in your life that are work days and one day that looks different from the other days. It's your day of rest. Look at what it says. It goes on. It says, you have 6 days each week for you to do your ordinary work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. 6 days a week. How many of you sometimes think like I do? You're like, man, I have way too much work to get done in 6 days. You ever feel that way? You're like, I got way too much, man. There's more work to be done. Is it possible that if you have more work than can be done in 6 days, maybe you're doing work that is not meant for you to do? Is it possible that you've started to pull into your life responsibilities that God never intended you to have? You say, I just don't have enough time to do it all in 6 days. Maybe what you're doing are things you should not be doing. And you should separate the seventh day and hold it up and say, this day is not going to be like the other days. Some sermons I have preached in this church are about motivating you to get to work. And the Bible talks about motivating to get to work. This sermon is not motivating you to get to work. This sermon is motivating you to rest from your work. Because if you don't take the rest, not only are you disobeying the scripture, you're also going to burn out. Look at what the scripture goes on to say. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. Why? Because God knows you need a rest day. God knows you need a rest day. God knows you need a rest day. And so does man. By the way, mankind has figured out that we need a day of rest. It's called, recently, it's been referred to by modern psychologists as hurry sickness. It's a behavioral pattern, they say, that leads to hyper anxiety, stress, and depression. You Google it and find out. Not now. Put your phone down. Amen, right? Hurry sickness. Why? Because in America, we're busy, we're busy, we're busy. You ask anybody, how you doing? They're like, oh, I'm busy. You know, it's the holidays. And then after the holidays, you'll be like, how are you doing? I'm busy. You know, it's the new year. And you say, after the new year, how you doing? I'm busy. Got things going. It's getting crazy. And you're overwhelmed. By the way, this is not something just Americans have struggled with. In fact, a lot of people have tried to change this throughout the world. If you ever study French history and you come across the French Revolution, how many of you remember studying the French Revolution? It happened after the American Revolution. They kind of wanted to be like us. It didn't go well, frankly. Like if you study the French Revolution, man, it got weird and it got terrorizing. And one of the things the French Revolution wanted to do is create a new society that had nothing to do with Western tradition and had nothing to do with God. And one of the things they did was they said, no longer is there a 7 day week because that's in the Bible and we don't believe in the Bible. We're more rational than the Bible. Instead, the French created, you look it up later, not now, later. They created a 10 day work week. The French did. And you would work for 9 days and you would take the 10th day off. Because they said, we don't believe in the Bible stuff. We'll do our own thing. 10 days and 9 days we work and 1 day off. It didn't last for very long. Do you know why? Because that's not how you were created. In fact, if you go to France now, they've reverted back, not to 6 days of work. Now they work 3 days and take a day off. Okay, that's a joke. Relax if you're French. You already are, I'm sure. Okay, all right, here we go. So you don't know anybody that's French. Hurry sickness is something that a lot of people are writing about even today. Rosemary Sword talks about this. She said, you can actually diagnose yourself as it relates to hurry sickness. Some of you may have been in this scenario. For example, here are a few signs. If you ever go to the grocery store and as you're standing in the grocery store, while you're there, you move from one checkout counter to another checkout counter because you think it's shorter. And then while you're in that checkout counter, you look to the other one and you realize that guy got ahead of you. You might have hurry sickness, right? This is the idea. If you've ever been in line, if you in your car and you come to a stoplight and you count the cars in front of you. Have you ever multitasked so many multitasks that you forget one of the tasks you're multitasking? Here's what another author describes as hurry sickness. Ruth Barton gives us the 10 signs of hurry sickness. She says, you have hurry sickness if you have extreme irritability. It's just, you seem to be constantly irritated by everybody, even the people that love you and you love. Hypersensitivity. Like somebody will say something that would not normally hurt, but they said it, and man, that hurts. Restlessness. Even when you try to take a rest day, you're restless. Even when you go to bed to rest, you can't stop. Compulsive overworking. Constantly going back. Emotional numbness. Even when you're supposed to feel something that everybody is feeling, you don't feel what they're feeling. What's wrong with me? And the answer is, you need rest. Disconnected from your identity, not able to attend to your own human needs, hoarding energy. Hoarding energy, have you ever done this? Hoarding energy is like when you're at work and you're thinking to yourself, I do not have the emotional strength to deal with this person. And so you just close off. And you don't deal with an issue that needs to be dealt with because you're reserving your emotional energy. You need rest. Slippage from our spiritual practices, whatever your spiritual practices might be. You may be struggling with hurry sickness. Why should I Sabbath? Here's why you should Sabbath. Because God created you and he knows how you function. And you don't know better than your creator. And he says, you can last for 6 days and you can go hard for 6 days. I mean, you can kill it for 6 days. But on the seventh day, you stop. And you, do it with me, breathe with me. Some of you really, you're like, yeah. Calm down. Breathe with me. You rest. Okay, why should I Sabbath? Well, because God said so. Can I get an amen? Number two, what day works best? So quite often the question comes up, okay, if I'm gonna take a Sabbath day, what day should I take? Well, if in the Old Testament, as a believer, you're gonna take the seventh day, that's Saturday, and if you're in the New Testament era, you're gonna maybe take a Sunday, that's what we see in the book of Acts chapter 20. So in the Old Testament era, the Jewish individuals in Israel were told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. On what day? The seventh day, God rested from all his work. So he actually demonstrates the idea of rest for humans by creating the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took a day off. And so he says, in the same way, you need to take a day off on the seventh day. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day that he rested from all of his creation. And so throughout the Old Testament, you'll see followers of God. How many of you are followers of God? If you are, say amen. All right, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see everybody taking that seventh day and trying to make it Sabbath, Sabbath, holy, separate, unto God. In the New Testament, the church era, the Christians began to celebrate a Sabbath on a Sunday. They did this for practical reasons, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. One of the practical reasons they did this was that the early church, much of them were Jewish, and they would go to the synagogue to worship and to study on Sunday because Saturday it was filled with the traditional Old Testament practices. And they were free on the Sunday. And so Christians would say, hey, could we rent out your facility on Sunday and we'll come do our practices. And so they would Sabbath and rest on Sunday. Sometimes they would do it in the local synagogues. And then eventually, if they got kicked out of the local synagogues, they would do it in the homes. And they also did this because this was the same day that Jesus rose from the grave, the first day of the week, Sunday. And so for Christians, it moved from Saturday to Sunday, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, go back, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the Bible says, they gathered together with other believers to share the Lord's Supper. And so there we see Sunday becoming the day of rest. What would it look like if you had a Sunday that was a rest day? Not the ugly thing that it has become. What if your Sunday was actually a day of rest? What would it look like? Here's an idea of what a Sunday Sabbath might look like for you. Number one, you prepare on Saturday night. Historically, what takes place if you're going to follow a Sabbath principle, if you study the history of the Jewish individuals and the Jewish people from a Sabbath point of view, you don't start your Sabbath until you prepare for your Sabbath. there's a lot of preparation for the Jewish community that happens on Friday afternoon, so that by sundown on Friday evening when Sabbath begins, they're ready to rest. Have you ever had a day off and you're having to rest for half the day, or you're having to prepare half the day so that you can rest the other half of the day? Have you ever tried to have a day off where you had too many things to do? Have you ever taken your day off and what it was basically errands or a second job, or you just keep busy, 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 right? And there's no rest there. One of the principles that we learn about a true Sabbath is you prepare the night before. How can you have a restful Sunday if on Saturday evening you're up partying all the way until 1 a.m.? Does that make sense? I was talking with a church family this week, and they said, we've made a commitment. And it's about church on Sunday, but this is what they said. They said, we realized we often missed church on Sunday because on Saturday night we just stayed up too late. We were doing a lot of other stuff. You ever been there? Saturday night prepares for Sunday. When my children were little, and a lot of you have little ones at home, what we would do to prepare for Sunday is we'd bathe the children early, and we would lay out all their clothes for Sunday church. We get it all ready to go. And so that way, when we got up in the morning, it wasn't a mad rush. We were preparing Saturday night for Sunday. So one of the things you do is prepare Saturday night. Here's another thing you should do on Sunday. You should sleep in. Isn't it nice to have a later service? Some of y'all come at 10 o'clock. Maybe you consider coming a little bit later. Maybe you consider having a day in the week where you sleep in. Now, for some of you, sleeping in is difficult. Like for me, I sleep in now, and the latest I can sleep is like 7 o'clock in the morning. You say, why? Because I'm old. I didn't know this. When I was a young student of history, I would hear about these powerful people who would get up at like 4:30 in the morning, and they'd be praying and they'd be working, and I thought, man, that's incredible. No, they were in their 40s. They can't sleep past 5 o'clock in the morning. That's how it works. So what is sleeping into you? You should have a day that maybe what you do is you. And by the way, when I say sleep in, I'm not talking about what Proverbs says about the person. It's midday and you're still turning on the bed. Get up and rest. Okay, can I get an amen, right? All right. So prepare on Saturday night, sleep in. How about morning prayer? Before you come to church, is it possible that you spend a little time in contemplative prayer with God? Start the service before you get to the service. Before you get to collective worship, how about some private worship? Separate. You say, well, I gotta check my emails. Why are you checking your emails on Sunday? I gotta text back to these people for work. How about let them wait till Monday? Can I get an amen? Let's say that together. Wait till Monday. Say one more time, wait till Monday. Wait till Monday. What if my boss says something? Hey, how about this? How about we serve a bigger boss? Can I get an amen, right? All right, so morning prayer, then you go to church on Sunday. You feel rested. You're able to receive the word of God. You're able to worship with inhibition. Why? Because you're not thinking about the rest of the week. Peaceful lunch. Go to lunch somewhere. Enjoy yourself. Rest. Take a leisure. How many of you eat so fast you can hardly enjoy your food? That is me, man. By the time I get to the meal, I'm like, it's mealtime. Go. A refueling activity, something that you do that refuels you. Do you see? Now, for some of you, you look at this and you're like, Sunday, that doesn't work for me because Pastor Josh, I spend a lot of time at church on Sunday and I serve. And here's what happens. Here's what happens with Christians. When you become a Christian and you follow Jesus Christ, what often happens is you start taking Sunday seriously and it becomes a day of Sabbath. But the more you follow Jesus, your day of Sabbath will transform into a day of service. That's not a bad thing. For me, I'm your pastor. Sunday is not my Sabbath because it is transformed from a day of Sabbath to a day of service to Jesus Christ. And we're all glad because our pastor is awesome. Okay, man, thank God. I was worried. All right. But boy, did I give you a good cue. I'm like, all right. So my day of Sabbath has turned into a day of service. You say, well, how do I know if that's happening to me? This is how you know. This is how you know. When Sunday starts to transform from a day to sit with Jesus, and it becomes a day to serve Jesus. That's not bad. It actually indicates spiritual maturity, and that's probably about 25 to 30% of our church. For about 25 to 30% of you, Sunday is not a day to serve sit with Jesus. It's a day to serve Jesus, and that's okay. For about 70 to 75% of you, Sunday should just be a day of sitting with Jesus, which includes church. Does this make sense? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, so what if Sunday has become a day of service for me serving Jesus? Well, then maybe you pick another day. For example, my Sabbath is Saturday, like the Old Testament. That's the day that works best for me. That's the day my kids are off of school and I can spend time with them. And this is what a Saturday Sabbath looks like for me. Prep on Friday night. I start thinking through, before Saturday begins, I start thinking through days ahead of time. What is my Saturday gonna look like? Not all the things to do, but ways to rest on Saturday. I sleep in on Saturday. Like I told you, that's like 7 o'clock. I'm like up. I can't go any further than that. I have morning prayer. Then I have a special, for me, I do special study. I like to read my Bible every single day. I'm gonna teach you next week. Next week, I'm gonna teach you how to study the Bible on your own. I can't wait. I've already got the sermon ready. I can't wait. So that's not today. Move on, Josh. Let's go. Okay. But on my Sabbath, I like to have a special study. I break the pattern. I go deeper. You understand? And then I have a peaceful meal with loved ones. I think through, okay, what's the special big meal we're gonna have today? I don't calorie count on Sabbath. Can I get an amen? God doesn't recognize calories on your day off. Refueling activity. Something that refuels you. Something that refuels me. By the way, that's different for each person. If you're not careful and you start studying the Sabbath, some of you have been Christians for a long time, you start studying the Sabbath and you'll become very legalistic about it. You'll begin to say, this is what my Sabbath looks like, therefore everybody needs to do the same. No. What is refueling and restful for you may not be refueling and restful for somebody else. Let me give you an example. How many of you in this room love to go hiking? You're a hiker, you like to hike. You like to put on boots and you go out in the wilderness and you walk around nature. How many of you love to hike? Raise your hand. How many of you hikers out there? And how many of you that are hikers, you find it restful and it renews your soul? It like builds you back up. It's peaceful. How many of you find it peaceful and restful and renewing? Raise your hand if you're a hiker like that. Very good. Put your hands down. How many of you, hiking is exactly the opposite? It's not restful. It's not peaceful. It does not renew your soul. It stresses you out. Do you see how one activity can be a Sabbath activity for some and not a Sabbath activity for others? Does this make sense? Okay. How many of you people enjoy shopping? The opposite people. Not in every case. You enjoy shopping. It's genuinely, like this is gonna mind blow some people. How many of you in this room, you enjoy shopping so much because it renews you. It's restful, it's peaceful. How many of you like that? Raise your hand. Yeah, right? And how many of you, shopping is not restful, it is not peaceful, it does not renew your soul? How many of you like that, right? Do you see my point? And by the way, oftentimes you're married to the opposite. And you're like, pastor said we need to rest. And you're just like, I know. But you wanna go hiking and you wanna go shopping. And so what do you do? And the answer is you find somebody else. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Oh my word. Some of you have been religious for hard. I don't think that's funny. Humor is not restful. Here's the point. You find what works for you and it fits within this pattern. Okay, so why should I Sabbath? Well, because God wants you to have a day of rest for you. Number two, what day works best? Whichever day you pick. Whichever day you pick. For some of you, it can't be Sunday. You just barely get to church and then you go to work for 8 hours. Or some of you, literally, you work all Saturday night. You get off at 6 a.m., you grab breakfast, you come to church. Sunday is not your Sabbath. Tuesday, Thursday, one of those days when you're off, that becomes your Sabbath. So what does a Sabbath day look like? Whichever day of the week it is, this is what it should look like. Let's talk about what your Sabbath day should look like. By the way, let me give you a great book recommendation if you wanna go deeper. I can't go very deep in this sermon. It's a short sermon, but this is a great book. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. It's a good book that can help you go a little bit deeper in this this concept. Again, he's going to suggest things that will not work for you. That's okay. Don't get legalistic about this. Find things that are renewing to you. What does a Sabbath day look like for me? Psalm number 23 in the Old Testament, written 3,000 years ago, really demonstrates beautifully what a Sabbath day should look like. It begins by saying, "The Lord is our shepherd." You know the passage? "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd." Do you know what it's like to be around a shepherd? It's peaceful. Okay? "I have all that I need." Say that with me. "I have all that I need." Say that with me. "I have all that I need." Say that with me. "I have all that I need." Say that with me. "I have all that I need." That's really hard for American Christians because we are Christians in America. And we think, "I don't have all that I need." No, you have all that you need. Do you know why? Because the Lord is your shepherd. And when you get to a place where you realize, "I can get everything I need done in 6 24-hour periods. I don't need to use the seventh. And if I do need to, I have all that I need." He, as the shepherd, lets me rest. Say rest. Yes. In green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful, say peaceful, streams. He renews, say renews, my strength. This is what a Sabbath looks like. It looks restful, it looks peaceful, and it renews you. You should have one of these every single week. Historically, for the Jewish community, it looked like this. There were steps to a good Sabbath. It would begin with the lighting of a candle, so you would know exactly when your Sabbath begins. It begins with the lighting of a candle on Friday night. Do you know how our Sabbath at the Tice household normally begins? It begins by me sleeping in, and the first thing after prayer is I'll get in the car and I drive to Coco's Donuts. Can I get an amen for some good Sabbath donuts? Amen, right there? There's a ritual that helps you know the day of rest has begun, and that's okay. There's traditionally a blessing of the children and singing and eating and of a meal. By the way, we don't have time to go into detail on this, but this week in small groups, they're going to go into detail of the traditional Sabbath and how you might take aspects of the traditional Sabbath and add it to your own Sabbath rituals. But these are all aspects of rest, peace, and renewal. What does a Sabbath day not look like? Oftentimes, it's more easy to understand what a Sabbath day looks like by looking at what it doesn't look like. Here's what it doesn't look like. Sabbath day is not a day of work, which means you have to put your email away. Look up here, your text messages away. You have to stop responding to your boss. You have to learn to say no. Say it with me, no. Say it with me, no. You say, "I am the boss and I got customers." You have to say no to your customers or hire somebody that can say yes while you say nothing. Say no, no. No. You say, "Well, I'll never succeed that way." There's a famous Christian in America and he started a little restaurant that he decided he's gonna tell all of America no. Anybody know the name of that little restaurant? It sells little chicken sandwiches. They're so good. And more than once on a Sunday, I have cursed the name of Truett Cathy. Drive by a Chick-fil-A and I'm like, "What? Man's dead, he's dead. He's in heaven now and he's looking down and I'm like, what is wrong? A chicken sandwich." He's doing okay. Why did he do that? Because he had a belief in the Sabbath for himself and for his employees. About 5 years into our church plant, remember Heather and I started this church 20 years ago, and about 5 years in, the church began to grow so much that all of the work of being a pastor began to spill over into that seventh day. And like all sorts of things would happen. good things like parties. Pastor, we're getting together with a big party. And I think, oh, I better be there. I'm the pastor. I got to go, right? Bad things like tragedies. Pastor, this situation happened. You got to call me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Call me. Pastor, somebody's in the hospital. You got to go. You got to run. And my pastoring for 6 days a week became a 7 day a week hustle because I had to save everybody. Like, what if the pastor doesn't show up? I went to their party and I didn't go to their party. What if I went to that hospital, I didn't go to their hospital, I went to that surgery and nothing, and I've got to do it. Why? Because I'm their savior. Until I realized I'm not their savior, I'm just their pastor. And if I don't rest and renew, then I'm gonna burn out. I had to come to the realization of what Psalm 131 teaches. Here's what I had to learn. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters that are too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Do you know what a heart of rest is? It's a heart of humility. It says, I don't have to think about the things that I can't control. Some things are too much for me to handle. Here's what God taught me during this time from this psalm. Josh, you cannot save the world today. You can get back to saving the world tomorrow. Some of you are like, Jesus saves the world. I know, you get my point? You can get back to saving the world tomorrow. Because some things today are too haughty for you. They're too big. You know what I do on my Sabbath? I refuse to open the news. Because I don't want to hear about another bombing and I don't want to hear about another world event. You know why? Because I can save the world tomorrow. And today, shocking to think, more qualified than me can deal with it. So I just let it go. And it's amazing. Once a week, I have peace. Can you breathe with me? That's nice. The scripture goes on. I love this psalm. It's a very short psalm. It's only three verses. Look what it says in verses 2 and 3. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself. I know what the devil is telling some of you. I can't afford to take a Sabbath. Friend, look at me. You can't afford not to take a Sabbath. You will burn out. You're gonna kill yourself. We're talking about longevity here, not burning out in the next 5 years. Hey, look, I would not be preaching this sermon 21 years in if I burned out 10 years in. You're the recipient of the gift called Sabbath rest. Yeah? What's true for me is true for you. I love this verse. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself. Breathe. Like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child, my soul is within me. That's beautiful. I'm like a satisfied, happy, full baby. And the rest of the world's going around. And you're like. Do you get it? You say, I don't think I can do that. And the reason you feel like that way is because verse 3 is not inside you. Verse 3, oof. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. Do you know why you feel like you can't take a rest? Because your hope in the world is your hope is in you. and you gotta save the world today. I trust your boss, and your boss said, you will take a day off. Oh man, when God taught me this, it was hard at first, but I gotta tell you, it ended up being one of the greatest things that God has ever given me. I love it, I love it. That's why you'll text me on Saturdays and you won't hear a reply. You say, Pastor, I'll text you on a Tuesday. I don't get a reply for 3 weeks. That's true too. But I promise it won't be on a Saturday. You would say, why? I'm not gonna return the email. I'm not gonna be rushing to your side on a Saturday. I'm just not. You say, why? That's a special set apart day. And somebody else will have to save you. And hopefully what it does is it pushes you to the good shepherd or one of the other shepherds. Does this make sense? And you can do that. You already do that, by the way. You already do that. You already have an example of this in your own life. It's called Christmas Day. Christmas in our culture is a perfect example of a Sabbath. It's rush, 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 prepare, 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 get everything ready, and then comes Christmas Day, and it's like, Unless you have a four-year-old, and it's Christmas morning, they're like, it's Christmas, right? You remember that, yeah. It's rush, 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 busy, 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 prepare, prepare, and then just, we're gonna sit around and do nothing all day. What do you wanna do? I don't know, what do you wanna do? Why do you only give yourself one of those days every year when God wants you to give yourself one every single week? Man, I want you to give yourself a good Christmas gift this year. And there are three gift ideas. The first one is rest. And the second one, I've already written this sermon and I cannot wait. It's next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to teach you how to study the Bible on your own without a priest, without a rabbi, without a pastor. And in the new year, for some of you, that will be your gift to yourself. A new Bible and knowing how to study it. Take care of everybody else between now and Christmas. But come Christmas, take care of you. This is a surprisingly selfless sermon series. And it's all I want for Christmas. Let's pray. Father,